So that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Living as children of the light, so I tell you this and insist in it on the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You were made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in according to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I welcome Jamie to bring us today's message.
Well, good morning. Let me introduce myself for those who may not have met me before. I've spoken here a few times, and I think I did the, I'm just trying to remember now, years. August, would have been August 2023, the Busselton Winter Camp, when Ray was still here. Mike and I have swapped pulpits for the weekend. I'm at Nollamara Church of Christ. I'm the pastor there. And so I've done tonight and today, and he's doing today for me. So he always gets the best of the deal. He gets one shift, I get two. But it's great to be here again. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time to gather as your people, to gather around your word. We thank you that your word is active and alive. It's powerful. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts. Let the word of God penetrate deeply into those places it needs to go. For the glory of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you've been working through the book of Ephesians. So we're on Ephesians chapter 4. The title of my message is The Sting of Deceit. What I want to do today, I want to do a narrow focus, just focus on verses 17 to 25, as it says in the PowerPoint. I want to begin, though, with some words from Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says this, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Did you get that? It's a bit of a tongue twister. It's a bit like, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do. That which I hate, evil, I don't want to do, but I do do. Okay? Now, I wonder, you don't need to raise your hands, but is this often your experience? You find that you've committed your life to following Jesus. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. And so why do I still do these things that I don't want to do? What's up with this inner conflict? Now, what I want to do, as I said, have a narrow focus on this text, verses 17 to 25. I want to explore this issue by walking step by step through this part of our reading. See how Paul speaks into this. So our reading begins with these words. Paul says in verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Now, I've put the words "insist on it" in italics. This is the only time in all of Paul's writings that he uses this particular phrase. Now, for me, I liken this to when a parent would use a child's middle name in order to get their attention. You know what I'm talking about? When you were little, or maybe as a parent. My mum, she had something serious to say. She'd point the finger and she would say, Jamie Kevin Boland. It's her way of letting me know that what comes next is serious and I need to listen. And that's what Paul's saying here. I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I want you to listen carefully. What I'm about to say is deadly serious, and it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 days, 10 months, 10 years, 50 years, you need to listen. So listen to the command Paul gives, verse 17. Oh, I did it. Yes, okay, sorry. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now we can look at this and think it's a bit of a strange command because the Ephesians were actually Gentiles. But he's not telling them that they need to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. This is just his way of simply saying, you have come to faith in Christ, you have a new identity. So don't live like those around you who don't know God. Don't follow the ways of the world. Follow Jesus. Pretty straightforward. Now listen to why Paul says they shouldn't live as the Gentiles do. He's going to use seven images to describe the lives of those who don't know God. We're going to unpack them one by one. The first image is this. Paul says, unbelievers live in the futility of their thinking. Now, do you know the word futile? It means pointless, useless. In other words, he's saying, when we don't know Jesus, our thinking is pointless, it's useless, it's worthless. Now, let's apply this to the really big questions of life, what we call the existential questions. It means that what the Gentiles believe about God, what they believe about the meaning of life and about human purpose and destiny, ultimately, it's based on thinking that is worthless, on thoughts that have no eternal value. Now, I remember my pre-Jesus days, the way I used to think. Okay, I look back now and think, I can't believe I would think that way about life. Okay, it's worthless, futile thinking. Now, in the ancient world, they had a popular saying. It said, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Now, you're familiar with that, yeah? It's in the Bible. What it means is this. All we have is this life. Okay, all we have is the here and now, so throw away the rule book, maximize pleasure, live in whatever way makes you happy, okay? I've seen bumper stickers on cars that says, he with the most toys wins, you know? And so people, well, that's what we do. We gravitate towards the brightest, shiniest toys because we think that's what's going to give us fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. This is all we have. There is no God. There is no afterlife, there's no judgment, and people still think like this today. It was true in the ancient world, nothing new under the sun, it's true still today. I've met people, they live their entire life with no thought given to the one who made them. No thought given to the one to whom ultimately they're accountable. And Paul says, that's futile thinking, don't live like this. Sorry, I'm used to having a lapel mic. The second thing Paul says about the Gentiles, he says they're darkened in their understanding. So when your thinking is futile, when your thoughts are useless, of no eternal value, then it will lead you to being darkened in your understanding. You're not enlightened. Now I'm going to demonstrate this with a volunteer, and I volunteered Josh. Okay, I just chose him. Josh, I'm going to ask you to come. Just stand down here. We're going to demonstrate what it means to be darkened in your understanding. If you could put the blindfold on. Now, tell me, can you see anything? No? Now, just to test that he's speaking the truth, he definitely can't see anything. Now, what I want you to do, take my hand. Okay, I want you to trust me. Okay, I'm like your spiritual guru. Okay, I want you to follow me. Okay, now what I'm going to do, yeah, you don't like this, do you? I'm going to spin you around a few times, get you a little bit disoriented so you don't know exactly where you are. All right, now, I want you to come follow me. I'm your guru, your spiritual advisor. I know the way. Come follow me. Come follow me. I know the way. Yeah, you're going in the wrong direction, brother. I'm over here. Come follow me. Now, you can't look. He's paralyzed with fear. I'm over here. Come follow me. Caitlin did a little bit better yesterday. She at least ventured out. This guy's just frozen solid. Okay. Now, I think we've demonstrated the point well enough. You can take that off. Give Josh a round of applause. I haven't finished with him yet. going to use Josh. You can grab a seat, mate. So, here's the point. When you're in darkness and lost and someone says, come follow me, I know the way, how does that work for you? Now, imagine if there were other voices also here saying the same thing. Come follow me, I know the way. Because the world in which we live, there are indeed a multitude of voices calling out, this is the way to live, this is the way to go, I know the way. But here's the thing, okay, when you're darkened in your understanding and blinded, you can't find your way to me, okay? And the danger is, he's frozen with fear. Caitlin moved around yesterday, and the danger is she may stumble and fall, okay? That's what happens when we are trapped in darkness. How can those who are darkened in their understanding guide others when they themselves walk in darkness? That's the question, yeah? How can spiritual advisors who are trapped in darkness, don't know the ways of God, how can they lead others? What did Jesus say? Jesus called the spiritual leaders of his day blind guides. And he says, if a blind man leads the blind, where are they going to land? They're going to both fall in a pit. By saying that unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, what Paul is saying, they cannot know the ways of God. Their thinking is futile, their mind's eye is darkened. These are not the sort of people you want to take spiritual advice from, amen? So the question is, with so many voices out there, whose voice do you follow? Whose voice are you trusting to lead you home? Jesus says, I am the light of the world, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. The voice of Jesus is the only voice that can lead us out of darkness. The third image that Paul uses, also in verse 18, the ignorance that is in them. Now, ignorance simply means that I lack knowledge. Now, just imagine there's been a huge shark sighted off the coast of Frio. Warning signs are put up at the beach that says, danger, sharks, no swimming allowed. Now, if I haven't seen the news, if I haven't heard the warning, I go to the beach, I don't see the sign, and I go swimming, it's because I'm ignorant of the sign. And so what I'm doing, I'm going to act in a way that's dangerous to my well-being. This is ignorance. I place myself in danger because I lack knowledge about the warning. Yet, despite my ignorance, despite my lack of knowledge, the danger remains. It doesn't go away simply because I'm ignorant of it. Paul says that those who don't know God, they don't have ignorance outside of them, they've got ignorance in them. They lack knowledge of God's warning signs, and so what they're doing is they're putting themselves in very real danger. Now, I wonder, have you ever played hide and seek with a very small child? Okay? Ever play hide and seek? They're meant to hide so that we can't find them. But often what a small child will do is they'll turn their back, stand in the corner, they'll cover their eyes. And what they're thinking is, I can't see you, so you mustn't be able to see me. Okay? Have you experienced this? They'll stand in the open. A small child lacks the knowledge to understand that even though you can't see them, or they can't see you, you can still see them. This is what we call ignorance. Now, I've met people, a lot of people, they'll say, God's not real, he doesn't exist. The Western world has proclaimed the death of God, but guess what? You can't place your hands over your eyes and think, just because you can't see God, that somehow God can't see you. God is there and God is not going away. So what's the danger of ignorance towards God? The fourth image. Separated from the life of God. This is what Paul says about the Gentiles. This is the danger unbelievers are in, whether they admit it or not. Covering your eyes doesn't work with God. Saying that God isn't real or saying that God is dead will not change a thing. In fact, God is not the one who is dead. It's unbelievers who are dead. Now, this phrase, to be separated from the life of God, it simply means what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You are dead in your sins and transgressions. Now, think about this. Life is not about drawing breath. I'm breathing, therefore I'm alive. Life is about being connected to the one who created you and living life the way he intends. You know, my pre-Jesus days, I came to faith age 26. I had this attitude of let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Okay, life is hard, life is painful. I need to medicate. I want to escape. So what I want to do is I want to cram in as much pleasure as possible. And for me, it was drinks and drugs and sex. And I thought, I'm alive and kicking, I'm having a great time, but deep down I knew I was dead. All that surface stuff, it was just a charade. I was trying to find hope and purpose and meaning. And deep down, I was dead and I knew it. Why? Because I was separated from the life of God. Now, this word separated, in the Bible, you know, death is characterized as separation. Adam and Eve, they died the day they ate the fruit of that tree. They're separated from the presence of God. Physical death is characterized as separation from this world. We're here one day, we're gone the next. The Bible also speaks about a second death. Eternal separation from the author of life. Can you imagine being separated from the author of life eternally? What would that mean? The danger in ignoring God is that one day the door will shut and people will be separated from the presence of God forever. So why are unbelievers in this position? So the fifth image that's used by Paul. Got it. It's due to the hardening of their hearts. Now we all know the Exodus story, yeah? Despite all the miracles Pharaoh witnessed, did he respond? He hardened his heart against God. Have you ever met someone that says, I will believe in God if I see a miracle? Pharaoh saw plenty of miracles. It didn't change his heart. Three times the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Three times he hardens his heart towards what God is doing, the consequence. Nine times the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's as if God's saying, anything you can do, I can do better. Trust me when I say this is not an area of our lives where you want to see the power of God unleashed. God, show me how powerful you are. You don't want it to be in this way. God hands Pharaoh over to his sinful ways, and what's the result? It's destruction. There's a warning here for us as Christians. As a pastor, I'd exhort people, always be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. It can be far too easy to get a hardened heart to the things of God and continue in sin. Is that true? It's true. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit to search the dark recesses. My Bible college principal used to say this. He'd say, I know my heart and my heart scares me. To which we should all say amen. If you don't say amen to that, then, man, I think there's some hardness of the heart that needs to be chipped away by the Holy Spirit. The sixth image that Paul uses, having lost all sensitivity. This is not good. When our hearts become hardened, we're going to lose sensitivity to the things of God. Now, consider someone who's affected by leprosy. My wife worked for years. We met in northern Sudan. She worked for the leprosy mission. And she would, you know, work with people who have lost limbs because of leprosy and the way it's spread in their body. Now, what leprosy does is it affects the skin. It can destroy a person's nerve endings. Now, what that means, there can be certain parts of their body. People affected by leprosy, they don't feel anything, including pain. Now, imagine that's you, and you're walking along one day barefooted, you tread on a rusty nail. There's going to be no pain and no warning signal to seek treatment. You're not going to get a tetanus injection. You're not going to wash or bandage the wound. And the nail's just going to remain embedded in your foot. Now, here's the danger. If you don't seek medical attention, the wound's going to get infected. And once it gets infected and spreads, you're going to get gangrene. Say hello, amputation. Pain is the body's defense mechanism. It alerts us to danger. Pain is a gift from God. It tells us you're in danger. Losing sensitivity comes with a physical consequence. But the spiritual danger of losing sensitivity is far, far worse. Paul says the Gentiles have lost all sensitivity. They're not at all sensitive to the things of God. Therefore, they're not even aware of the danger they're in. Now, this phrase, having lost all sensitivity, can also mean, you know, having lost the fear of consequences. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was 26 years old. I came to faith. I quit my job as an accountant. I went to Bible college. And here I was doing part-time jobs delivering pizzas and stuff. And my boss, I mean this guy, he said this, I'd rather have 70 years of good life on earth, and by this he meant, you know, a life indulging in sin. You know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. I'd rather have 70 years of a good life on earth and then go to hell than live a boring Christian life. And I think to myself, why would he say that? What would prompt such insanity? Having lost all sensitivity, he's lost fear of the consequences. Please, Please remain sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's way of alerting us to spiritual danger. I tell people, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is a divine grace. Are you with me on that? It can hurt like hell when the Spirit puts His finger on something and you know you need to repent and change. But I can tell you, the fact you're sensitive to that is a good thing. It hurts, but it is a divine grace. Don't ever run away from that convicting work of the Spirit. For those who have lost all sensitivity, there's a more immediate danger. The seventh statement that Paul makes about those who don't know God. I want you to let these words sink in. This is dark and deep. He says, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is rock bottom type stuff. Let me explain what Paul's saying here. He's saying this. When you don't find life in God, you're going to look to find life somewhere else, and it's usually in sex. And that's where our current society is at, yeah? We've rejected God, and we're finding life and hope and purpose and meaning in sex. And it's killing us. It's decaying us. Paul says, if you only live to satisfy your sensual desires, you're never going to find fulfillment. You'll never satisfy those desires, and you're going to indulge in ever worsening kinds of impurity, all in a vain, futile bid to find the fulfillment you're so desperately seeking. Read stuff about porn addiction. This is where those guys are. Please understand, sin's demands can never be quenched because sin is insatiable. Paul says, if you go down this path, you're only going to have a continual lust for more. Now, this is pretty full-on stuff, but this is the text. Anyone here familiar with Ted Bundy? Heard of Ted Bundy? Yeah? He's one of the worst serial killers in American history. Okay, I won't say from the platform the things he did. He did terrible things. Now, prior to his execution, all the big media outlets, they wanted a piece of him, they wanted to interview him, find out why he did the things he did, but he said on the day of his death, I'll only speak to one person, and that person was Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family. Sat him down, and you can read this online. Bundy spoke of the progression of sin in his life. He said this, it started off with softcore pornography. He probably accessed his dad's Playboy magazines. He then graduated to deeper and darker images, images that were, you know, of women being overpowered and dominated by men. So he said, you know, I'd see these, go to the news agency, see these detective novels, and there'd be a woman tied up and overpowered by a man. And he said, I would look at those images, and I would draw life from those images. And he said, it fueled in me a lust that couldn't be satisfied or controlled until fantasy became reality. This is how lust works. It starts off small and you get some level of satisfaction. You feel alive. Okay, you begin to feel alive. But soon the little is not enough. And you have to go harder, darker, deeper, all in this vain attempt to find some measure of satisfaction. And before you know it, you're indulging in all kinds of impurity. Paul's saying it leads only to worsening depravity. Now think about adultery. Maybe some of us say, we don't go this dark, but think about adultery. Because it does happen in churches. People don't just wake up one day and decide, hey, you know what? I think I might cheat on my spouse. Okay, you don't just go from being happily married to suddenly sleeping with someone else. What it is a progression. It's one that begins with a thought followed by a series of thoughts in a certain direction. Thoughts where you begin to convince yourself, maybe I will find life somewhere else. I'm not quite happy in this relationship. Perhaps I will find life and meaning and purpose somewhere else. Before you know it, you've compromised both your beliefs and your integrity, and you will find yourself on a downward spiral, and you're going to say, how the hell did I get here? Do you know what I'm talking about? Hopefully not from the inside. Casting Crowns, they had a song called Slow Fade. It's a great song. Maybe listen to it on YouTube. They say it's a slow fade when you give yourself away, black and white turn to gray. You compromise your beliefs, your integrity. Things that were clearly right and wrong suddenly become shades of gray because you're going down a certain path. Paul says when you give yourself over to sensuality, it's only going to lead to a dark place you don't want to go. A dark place that will enslave you. A dark place that will only get darker because that little bit of darkness doesn't satisfy the way it used to in the beginning. So let's just recap this. Think of all the things Paul says about the Gentiles, about those who don't know God. Do a recap. Here's what Paul says. Those who don't know God, they have futile thoughts. They're darkened in their understanding. They've lost all sensitivity to the conviction of sin. They have hardened hearts and are not concerned about the consequence of sin. They give themselves over to impurity, which results in a continual lust for more, a lust that can never be satisfied, and they are spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. And Paul is writing to the Christians, and he says, you used to live like this, don't live like this anymore. And you're thinking, Paul, well, brother, after this list, who'd want to live this way? Living this way is spiritual suicide. Why on earth would I ever choose to live like this again? It makes no sense. And so the question is, why does Paul need to mention all this? It's not like, you know, the Christians in Ephesus were living this way. You know, there's no evidence in the text to suggest that Paul is speaking into a situation where he needs to correct and rebuke them. Read 1 Corinthians, read Galatians. He needs to speak into contextual matters that need to be corrected. Not so here. There's no evidence for that. What he's doing here is reminding them. He's reminding them where they came from so they're not going to be tempted to go back. Now, I bet you're sitting there thinking, why on earth would I be tempted to go back to this suicidal way of living? Why would I, as a Christian who's, you know, tasted the goodness of Jesus, you know, been enlightened by the power of his Spirit, why would I go back to this way of living? It doesn't make sense. Let's look at verse 22. Two words that are key for us to understand why we do the things we don't want to do. It's these words, deceitful desires. Paul says, your desires can be deceitful. Need my volunteer again. Josh, step on up. Now, what I want to do is I want to illustrate deceit. Now, in order to illustrate deceit, you can just stand down there, it's fine. In order to illustrate deceit, you need to be blindfolded because this is what deceit does. Deceit keeps you in the dark. Deceit doesn't give you the full picture. Just take that for a second. I'm going to make a promise. I need you to see the promise. Now, what I want you to do, I'm going to get you a block of chocolate. That's your reward. That's your prize. This is my promise. I promise you a block of chocolate if you eat a banana. I promise you this block of chocolate if you eat a banana. Now you need to be blindfolded, please. So stick it back on. Can't see? Now, I did promise the block of chocolate if he ate a banana. So, here's the banana you need to eat in order to get the block of chocolate. Okay, how does that feel? Feels kind of old. Let me ask those who can see, should he eat the banana? Who said yes? You know who your friends are, brother. Now, take off the blindfold. Now, look at that. Now, here's what I promised you, okay? But that's the reality. Now, he's been a good sport, so I'm still going to give him the block of chocolate. And let me know, there's no deceit here. That is not laxative. Thank you, Josh. Can we give him a round of applause? So this is deceit. This is the way deceit works. I promised one thing but gave someone else. And the promise looked good, but the reality was rotten. And the truth is, I never really intended to give him the good banana, only the rotten one. This is the sting of deceit. Here's the deal. Deceit relies on trust. We all have desires within us, deceitful desires that say, trust me. They promise customer satisfaction, but they're deceitful. Okay, what that means is our desires attempt to trick us. They hold out the hope of life, but ultimately what do they bring? Death. Now, if you remember only one thing from this sermon, then remember this. Inside of you are desires that are deceitful, and the sting of deceit is you don't even know you're being deceived. I think we can become so accustomed to the things of God that we can actually begin to forget just how bad life was without him. We can begin to forget how, you know, harsh a slave master sin actually is. And this is why Paul needs to give this very, very strong reminder. Now, there's a wonderful song called Painting Pictures of Egypt. The chorus goes like this. I've been painting pictures of Egypt, leaving out what it lacked. The future seems so hard, and I want to go back. Now, we all know the story. For years, for centuries, the Hebrew people, they've been enslaved, mistreated, oppressed, and they're just crying out to God, deliver us, bring us deliverance. And yet just moments after celebrating the salvation that God brings them through Moses, they turn around and say, hey, brother, why did you lead us out of Egypt? We know the story, yeah? What happened? Life got too hard, and so they longed to go back. They'd forgotten how bad Egypt really was. They were deceived. Guys, we can be the same. Following Jesus ain't easy. It's hard. Paul will talk about fighting the good fight of faith. It's agonized the good agony. That's the Greek. Here's the issue. When times are tough, when we're hurting and there seems to be no end in sight, our desires can deceive us into thinking that we should go back to Egypt, that somehow we might find relief and comfort and refuge by falling back into the arms of sin. Yeah? That's what sin will do. Never, ever underestimate the power of your desires into deceiving you into thinking that sin can be good for you. That's what they'll do. Sin is good for you. You'll find relief, comfort, refuge, life. If sin were not in some way appealing, we'd never be tempted, yeah? No one's ever tempted by something that doesn't look appealing. If I had pulled out that rotten banana and said, Josh, eat this for the block of chocolate, he's second guessing. He's not diving headlong into that. So what do we do? How do we avoid this trap? Now, Paul says several things in this passage. I want to focus on what I believe to be the key. Paul says, when you came to Christ, you were taught to put off the old self, just get rid of it. Now, the problem for us, we live in a world that's hell-bent on modeling the old self as if it's the latest fashion. And everyone's walking around saying, hey, you should live like me. Why aren't you living like us? Everyone's wearing the old self. You should too. That's why Paul says we're not called to conform, but we're called to be renewed. Paul says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, the goal of salvation is not, you know, heaven forever with Jesus when we die. The goal of salvation is becoming like Jesus. The restoration, the renewal of that divine image in us that was lost at the beginning of the story. Paul says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by your deceitful desires. Now, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word corruption? Is corruption a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, we lived years in Africa. Okay, we lived in South Sudan. We saw what corruption does. It's destructive. Okay, it's a devastating impact. Paul says, don't allow corruption to reign in you. And so how do you fight corruption? How do you fight corruption? The answer is accountability. You have checks and balances in your life. Look at verse 25 of our text. Paul says, therefore, basically because of everything we've just looked at, because of all this stuff, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, when Paul says put off falsehood, what he means is this. Don't come to church and pretend you're doing okay when in reality you're not. Okay? A lot of us come. We've got our Sunday smiles. We're wearing our Sunday best. And here's the thing. There can be people in our midst struggling with sin, and they put on a mask. Pretend they're doing okay. That's falsehood. Paul says, put it off. He's saying if you're struggling with sin, you need to find someone, a neighbor, a friend, a brother that you can speak truthfully to. Paul is saying you need to be accountable to someone. Now, I don't know if you've ever met people that say, well, I'm only ever accountable to God. I'm just accountable to God. In essence, what they're saying is I'm really accountable to no one. That's what they're saying. And here's the problem. Sin flourishes in secrecy, as does shame. When you're struggling with sin and you're living falsehood, you're going to struggle and the devil's going to keep you stuck there because he's going to say, it's just you. It's you alone who's struggling with this and you're going to be trapped in a cycle of sin and shame. Let me close with this story. It's from 2006. Now, this is all over the internet, so I'm not sharing anything that's unknown. It's a scandal that broke involving a man named Ted Haggard. Now, at the time, he was the pastor of New Life Church in America, and it's a mega church with a congregation of over 14,000 people. He's the man. He's their spiritual leader. He was also the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, he's responsible for the spiritual oversight of over 45,000 churches from across 40 different denominations, constituency in the millions. So here we've got this guy. He's a high-profile Christian leader, and he's living a lie. He was living a life of falsehood. The national media in 2006 exposed his use of methamphetamine as well as his relationship with a male prostitute. Okay, a man who would buy the drugs, together they'd use them and engage in physical acts. Okay, he's given himself over to sensuality so as to indulge in impurity. After the scandal broke, he said something profound. He said, "I made the wrong decision. My hope was always that I could deal with my issue on my own. Just me." He then admitted that he was grateful for the decision that saw him exposed. You see, he could finally put off falsehood. He could stop living a lie, and he could actually reach out to people in the body that could give him the help and the accountability that he actually needed. Now, many of us, we wear masks. We have a public face that hides a private struggle. What we need to do is to bring things out into the open, bring them into the light, because that's where healing comes, yeah? Healing doesn't come when you keep it to yourself, trapped in darkness. Healing comes when we come alongside a brother and we bring it into the light and we meet God in that space. Paul says we're members of one body, and that means we need to support and help one another. Let's pray. Father, you do see inside our hearts. You see the deepest, darkest recesses, stuff we don't even see, and yet you love us all the same. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration of your love. Father, you've placed us into a body so that we could grow into this new self that you desire us to be. Father, help us to put off falsehood. Help us to be vulnerable enough to speak truthfully to one another. Spirit, help us to be that person. And Spirit, help us to be that person that can come alongside others who are struggling and in need of help as they make this transition out of darkness into light. Help us to be a community of grace and love that can bring healing for the glory of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.